We left Hebrews 1 focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the one who can give us the encouragement and the stability and the perseverance to stick it out. And we focused our attention in chapter 1 on His deity. As a member of the Godhead, He's greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than the Old Testament priests. He's greater than the Old Testament angels that were used in the giving of the law. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 2, we're admonished to give attention, the more earnest heed, verse 1 says, to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the example is that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, leave it at that, or just recompense of punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice then that it's not so much the danger of a person actually renouncing their faith in Christ as it is by simple neglect saying, well, I need more time. I am not ready to trust Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? So notice the time frame. Christ ministered here on earth, spoken by the Lord, and then confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. God isn't promising to bear witness with all the preaching of the gospel down through the centuries, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This He promised to the ministry of Christ and to those who preached having heard Him. But then He continues on the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. Only now the emphasis is going to be on His humanity. Because someone might say, well, as a member of the Godhead, yes, we might be willing to admit that He's superior to the angels. But the writer of Hebrews wishes to say that even in His humanity, He is superior to the angels. So he says in verse 5, for unto the angels has He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, this is Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And of course, in that psalm, the comparison begins with, when I compare the heavens, the stars, the works of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the impression you get is man isn't very significant. But he quickly shifts that and says, thou hast made him a little lower, or the word little can be a time word, for a little while lower than the angeloi, the angels. The impression is that that is not how God originally created man, as lower than the angels. Adam and Eve are said to be created in the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And as such, they are to have dominion over the works of God's hands. The birds, the animals, the fish in the sea, over all the lower forms of life. You did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things, verse 8, in subjection under his feet, under the feet of human beings. Now, of course, is this his feet? Is this Christ as the Messiah, or is this redeemed humanity? And the answer, of course, is it's both. Someday we will rule and reign with Christ, but it is because of who Christ is, not just in his deity, but in his humanity, what he was able to accomplish. So man is made, verse 7, for a little while lower than the angels. He put all things, verse 8, in subjection under his feet. The fact that he put all in subjection, and that I think would include the angels, means he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things are put under mankind. There's coming a day when we will rule and reign with Christ, but that day has not yet come. What do we see? Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. He was not created. The Lord Jesus Christ has not always been lower than the angels, but at a certain point in time, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. But notice in verses 5 through 8, God's original intent was that human beings created in the image and likeness of God should rule and reign over all of creation. The fact that sin entered the world and destroyed that possibility means that for a little while human beings are lower than the angels, but that this was not God's intent, and that someday we will see all things, including the angels, put under the control of Christ in his humanity and redeemed humanity who rules and reigns with Christ. Why was it important for Christ to become a human being? First, here in verses 5 through 8, to accomplish what God had originally set out to do when he created Adam and Eve in the image and likeness of God. But secondly, in verses 9 and following, we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. For what purpose? For the purpose of suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God — this then is a salvific intent. What does it say? It says that Christ should taste death for every man. Taste death doesn't mean nibble but not swallow. It means he really died, and he died by the grace of God for everyone. You don't affirm one truth in the Bible at the expense of another truth. You affirm it. And so here in verse 9, by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. At the same time, verse 10 says, it became him, and the him is a reference to God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to make perfect. And the verb to make perfect means to reach a goal or accomplish a purpose. What is the goal or purpose? In bringing many sons to glory. Jesus died to bring many sons to glory. Now that's different from verse 9. In verse 9, by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. Without denying that, we're also told that for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you are one of the many sons. And the salvation that you enjoy doesn't just make certain things possible. He doesn't start at the beginning of the race and say, good luck, I sure hope you make it. But he's with you until the very end, from start to finish. The goal is to bring us safely to glory. And the way that that was accomplished, made perfect, was to make perfect the captain of their salvation through sufferings. God the Father accomplished this purpose of bringing many sons to glory by the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "He that sanctifies," that's the Lord Jesus, "and they who are sanctified," that's you and me, "are all of one," we're human beings, "for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church." Now, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, I think it is. I've always had a problem with the way the old Scofield Bible references. They don't tell you what verse it is. You have to hunt down, and it's some letter of the alphabet. But I think that that's the quotation. And so the word church would mean congregation, would be a reference to Israel. And I hope that doesn't shock you, because just because our Bible calls Israel the church doesn't mean theologically that it is the church. For example, the book of Acts, chapter 19, the closing verses of that chapter talk about the political assembly in Ephesus is an ecclesia. You could translate that a church. Well, no one suggests that the word church, in its Christian sense, refers to a secular assembly. And so by the same token, we shouldn't say that that's true of Israel either. But here he's quoting and saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of the children that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy," or the verb actually means to render powerless. Ultimately, it will mean a destroying, but rendering powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. One of the reasons why Jesus died was to deprive the devil of his power with death. Because verse 15 says, "And deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Most people are afraid to die. And the Bible tells us, even in 1 Corinthians 15, that the law and sin and death are tied together. Because people are afraid to die because of sin. They know that they have sinned, and the strength of sin is the law. It's the law that's the mirror that God holds up in front of us to show us our true condition. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, and it was necessary for him to die, and therefore it was necessary for him to become a human being, in order to render powerless the devil who had the power of death, and to deliver believers who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, verse 16 has a lot of words in italics. And our King James translators have chosen the idea of verse 14, that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, so that they render it, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him humanity, and in this case the seed of Abraham. But if you took the words that are in italics out and just read it, for verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham, the taking on would mean to take by the hand and lead to rescue, in which case you would use verse 15, so that both renderings fit the context. The Lord Jesus Christ became a human being. He didn't become an angel. You know, the Bible talks about what's prepared for the devil and his angels, and it's the lake of fire. Unredeemed humanity goes there because they rebel against God, but God created hell for the fallen angels and the devil. So, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Merciful to us, but faithful to his heavenly Father. Jesus, as a human being, without ceasing to be a member of the Godhead, dies as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And those who put their trust in Christ find that God's purpose for them isn't merely to make their salvation possible, but to preserve us, as verse 10 says, to bring many sons to glory. The story is told of the boy riding in the car, the windows are down, and the boy becomes alarmed. He sees a bee in the car, and the father puts the windows up, and the father locates the bee and grabs a hold of the bee. And the boy is satisfied until a few minutes later he says, "Dad, the bee is loose again." And the father says, "Son, it's okay. The bee is loose, but he can't hurt you. His stinger is here in my hand." The Lord Jesus Christ says, death still is running around today, but it can't hurt you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus, by being a real human being without ceasing to be a member of the Godhead, dies as a sacrifice for our sins. And when we put our trust in him, we realize we are part of the many sons that he intends to bring to glory. One more point. Verse 18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or give help to those that are tempted. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ save us by his death, but he keeps us saved and helps us to live a godly life by his present ministry as our faithful high priest, one who is both merciful and faithful. Now, I've got a few minutes, and I'm just going to take them to draw your attention to something in Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to compare it to a verse in Romans 3. I'm going to start with the Romans 3 and read to you verses 24 and 25. Being justified or declared righteous freely, which means it's unearned, by his grace means it's undeserved, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the paying of the ransom price that sets us free. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice through faith in his blood. The death of Christ is a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice, and it declares that God the Father was righteous when he passed over the sins that had been committed before the cross of Calvary. At the same time, verse 26 says, the death of Christ declares God's righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the person who believes in Jesus. You say, that's the Apostle Paul. Yes, under inspiration, but that's the Apostle Paul. Interestingly enough, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. Verse 9, he spoke this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to him with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, as he's glancing over at the tax collector who usually took a little extra from their fellow Jewish people to pad their own pockets. Unjust adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. Now that's a strange verse to read just before lunch, and I'm not necessarily making any application there, you understand. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, and here's, we're familiar with this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But when you look the words up in the Greek text, the words be merciful to me is literally, God be propitious to me. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this, God turn your wrath away from me. The sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Isn't that interesting? What's developed for us in Romans chapter 3, spelled out very clearly, is also found here in this parable taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, or humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, the point we want to make is trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up your confidence in him. He loves you. He's both human and divine. His death on the cross was a sacrifice for you that turns away the wrath of God, delivers you from the fear of death and the power of the devil. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, use this to strengthen us and encourage us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.